Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, who hast created us in thine own image and called us into thy service, sustain us, we pray, by thy providence. Enable us in moments of worship to submit our minds to the correction, the instruction, and the inspiration of thy Spirit. We thank thee for the impulses in the minds and hearts of those who established this school. We thank thee for those who study and teach upon this campus today. We thank thee for the wisdom and the generosity of our servants, the trustees of this school. Send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead us, and mercifully grant unto us the spirit of understanding and of obedience. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let us unite in singing hymn number 1. We are very happy to have on the campus today the trustees of the Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary assembled for their annual meeting. We have 30 members of the Board of Trustees. They reside from California to Massachusetts and from Florida to Illinois. Of the 30 members of the board, 28 members are present, and I should like for them to stand at this moment. Thank you very much. It is a delight for us to have a number of the wives of the trustees in the audience this morning. And we shall be honored if they will stand for a moment. We should like to welcome all visitors who may be here. And if there are visitors other than trustees and trustees' wives, we should like for you to stand at this moment. We seem to be assembled as a family of Southeastern Seminary people. It is a joy to see each one of you and to welcome you without reservation to participation in this hour of worship. Thank you. On this Founders Day, it is most appropriate for us to have a message from Dr. W. Perry Crouch. Dr. Crouch earned the first academic degree at Lenoir Ryan College, and later he was awarded the Doctor of Divinity degree by that alma mater. He earned the Master of Theology degree at the Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. He has served as a pastor in Texas, in Oklahoma, and in North Carolina. He has labored very diligently for this school. From the time the plan for such a seminary in this area of the Southern Baptist Convention was first conceived. Earlier than that, as Secretary of the Council on Christian Education for the Baptist State Convention of North Carolina, he labored with tireless energy to help raise the money for the construction of this chapel. He has given leadership for many years as a member of the Board of Trustees, serving a long period of time in the life of this school as chairman of that board. At present, he is a member of the Executive Committee of the Board of Trustees. It has been my privilege to attend sessions of the Baptist State Convention of North Carolina for 30 years. And I believe that one of the highest moments in the history of this convention was the day he was elected General Secretary Treasurer. We shall hear him in a spirit of understanding as he speaks to us at this time on Founders Day, using the theme, A Dream Come True. Dr. Crouch.
Fellow trustees, friends and students of Southeastern Seminary, my interest in theological education stems from my own joy in the discovery of new truth during my seminary days more than 30 years ago. I was born of English Irish stock in the foothills of the mountains of western North Carolina. My father was a quiet, serious man who had a profound respect for education, and at real personal effort and sacrifice had finished the best academies in his area. His ambition was to help his children get the best education available in our part of the state. Twice the family moved their residence, both times in order that children in the family might have the opportunity to attend a good high school. The last move was to a college town, where I finished high school and college. In the church where we belonged, there was a wholesome concept of the Christian gospel, almost completely free from the theological extremes that characterized many sections of the country. I was active in this church during my high school and college days. However, I had planned on a law and so selected my college courses in this direction. During my junior year, I was married, and as I finished college, turned my interest to the business world. The year 1928 found me keeping books for a business firm in my city. During this year, my wife and I finally faced the conviction that had been growing in our hearts for several years that God wanted us in his service. Finally, we yielded to this conviction with our little boy, headed for a Baptist seminary. I had not been a ministerial student in college, and so I had taken only the minimum requirements in Bible. Of course, I had never studied Greek. I had no preconceived theories about God, the Bible, or the Christian gospel. I guess my faith would have been called a simple one. I believed God was my creator and the supreme ruler of the universe. I believed the Bible was God's word for us. I knew about sin and forgiveness through faith in Christ. I had experienced these things. I believed that God was dealing with me, and I was anxious to know more about his plan for me and his world. Thus, with a spiritual hunger and a minimum understanding of theological and biblical truths, Ms. Crouch and I both entered the seminary in September 1929. This was the fall of the Great Depression, but this affected us very little. During the first year, a second son was born to our family. This we also took in stride. These were busy days, but we were thrilled by our studies. I was studying Greek and Hebrew for the first time. Biblical background was making the Bible a living book. A wonderful New Testament scholar was helping me understand the plan of God and the truth of his word. I had never known a greater thrill than my daily experience in the classroom. These were busy days because I drove from 250 to 300 miles each weekend to preach to rural churches. But this too I considered a privilege. As I came to the close of my THM work, I felt I'd only begun to grow in my spiritual life and to understand something of the way to study. But we could not borrow any more money. So in May 1932, in the very depth of the Depression, we accepted a call to a little county seat town church in Oklahoma. I have recounted this personal experience to help you understand my interest in theological education. I only wish that I might have remained at the seminary longer and continued a serious study of many intriguing problems that arose during those days and which continue to arise in my mind today. I have always coveted for every ministerial student the privilege of the very best theological education. Now, a dream becomes reality. This dream of a theological education for all ministerial students became very acute during the years following World War II. I had become pastor of the First Baptist Church of Asheville, North Carolina, in January 1941. The war ended soon thereafter, and the boys returned to their homes. Many of them were uncertain of their future. Some of them had felt God dealing with them during their service experience. In the spring of 1946, five of our young men surrendered to God's call to the Christian ministry and returned to college to prepare for their future work. In the next few years, many others indicated a similar interest. Soon they would be ready for the seminary. Where would they go? We had only three Southern Baptist seminaries at that time. None of them were located in our great eastern seaboard area. Some of us became concerned lest many of our young people would be tempted to not go to the seminary for further training. It was with this problem in mind that several pastors in the Buncombe Association around Asheville prepared a request to the Sunday School Board and the Executive Committee of the Southern Baptist Convention that they consider winterizing the facilities at Ridgecrest and begin a theological seminary there. Dr. Caspar Warren and I were the North Carolina members of the Southern Baptist Convention, Executive Committee at this time, and we personally presented the request. This aroused enough interest to cause the appointment of a small subcommittee of the Executive Committee to investigate the possible need of an additional seminary along the eastern seaboard. This committee returned at the next meeting of the Executive Committee and asked to be discharged. Some of us eagerly asked for more information about their findings. They reluctantly admitted that most of the state executive sectors and the presidents of the Baptist state conventions in the eastern states had expressed a great interest in such a school. However, it was evident the committee members were personally very doubtful of the wisdom of considering the idea further. As one expressed it, we almost failed in getting a committee appointed to study the matter, and when Baptists are not interested enough in a subject to appoint a committee, the cause does not have much hope. But the committee was appointed, and the dream was on its way to fulfillment. Dr. Caspar Warren, then pastor of the First Baptist Church of Charlotte, joined me in a personal study of this area, and together we furnished information to this committee. Several years ago, I turned a large file of this correspondence over to our president, Dr. Olin T. Binkley, for future reference. Several years of study followed, and at least three committees worked on the project of studying the need for new seminaries in our Southern Baptist Convention territory. I appeared before all of these committees with information and an urgent plea for serious consideration of a seminary in this area. It was a day of great joy when in 1949, the committee of mine, after careful study, recommended that an additional seminary be established in the east and that the Golden Gate Seminary be accepted as a Southern Baptist Seminary in the West. The report was adopted, and a larger committee was appointed to carry out these decisions. The new committee was divided into subcommittees, with one of these charged with the responsibility of locating a site for an Eastern Seminary and to recommend a charter for the proposed school. This subcommittee was composed of Claude Bowen as chairman, Vernon Richardson, Douglas Hudgens, Thomas Hanson, Leo Newton, A. E. Tibbs, and Wade Bryan. It's interesting to note that the chairman of this subcommittee is now the chairman of the trustees of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. During the year of 1949, it was decided that Wake Forest College should move to Winston-Salem. This made the beautiful and spacious campus at Wake Forest, North Carolina, available for the new seminary. But the final decision was not easy. Many Southeastern cities were anxious for this new institution. Some of us believed this campus was the best possible choice. It was located in the midst of a rural church area. It was near great colleges and universities. It was easily accessible to states to the north and south of North Carolina. It was a campus that reminded us of a rich Baptist heritage. Some of the buildings, such as the chapel, religion building, and Johnson Dormitory, were comparatively new. Others, such as the administration building, science building, and Bostwick Dormitory, were well built and with renovation could be well suited for our needs. Part of the library building was substantial. Here was a campus costing several $1 million that could be purchased for $1,600,000. Some of us believed it was a part of God's plan. I have not attempted to relate a connected history of Southeastern Seminary. This has already been covered by speakers in other years, but I have wanted to help you understand something of the vision, work, concern, and prayer that was a part of the early days of this school. In 1950, the committee recommended that this campus be purchased from the trustees of Wake Forest College, and they also recommended charter and a board of trustees. Thus, a personal dream of several years became a reality. Now, a seminary in the making. We often read about the history of institutions that others have founded. Not often do we have the privilege of being a part of such an institution. I am grateful for having been chosen one of the first trustees of Southeastern at the Chicago meeting of the Southern Baptist Convention in 1950. Caspar Warren was elected chairman of the trustees, and I was vice chairman. Shortly thereafter, Dr. Warren appointed the following committee to find a president for our new institution: Marshall Craig, Texas; Fred Brown, Tennessee; Harold Seaver, Alabama; Claude Bowen, North Carolina; and Perry Crouch, North Carolina chairman. The committee took their assignment earnestly. We met many times for prayer, to consider suggestions of interested people, and to pray for guidance. Several men were seriously considered. Finally, after hours of conference, we agreed unanimously to nominate as president Dr. S. L. Staley, then professor of church history at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary at Louisville, Kentucky. Dr. Staley agreed to seriously consider the nomination, and thus he was elected by the trustees in their annual meeting in February 1951. He accepted the position and took up his duties June 1st, 51. Wake Forest College had agreed to make the religion building available for the work of the new seminary until such time as the college could move to a new campus in Winston-Salem. But there were many problems to be solved. Perhaps the biggest one was whether or not enough competent faculty members could be secured to begin seminary work by September. A special meeting of the trustees was called to meet at the Edgewater Hotel in Gulfport, Mississippi, in June 1951 to decide the question. There were some who believed it would be unwise to begin a seminary at Wake Forest so long as the college occupied the campus. Others believed the need was pressing and we should begin with a limited enrollment as soon as possible. This idea prevailed, and September 10th was set as the opening date. Dr. Staley announced his belief that he could secure enough professors by this time to begin classwork. We left Gulfport believing we were on the move toward the beginning of our new seminary. Shortly after the meeting at Gulfport, Dr. Caspar Warren resigned as chairman of the trustees and as a member of the board to become a member of the executive committee of the Southern Baptist Convention. He was succeeded by the vice chairman, who remained as chairman until he rotated off the board in 1960. From the beginning, the trustees were unanimous in their conviction that Southeastern Seminary should not seek to become large in enrollment, but should always seek excellence in scholarship and Christian understanding. We believed the professor-pupil ratio should always be kept as low as possible, and that every effort should be made to provide the best possible theological education within the framework of the Southern Baptist Convention, as indicated by the Articles of Faith signed by each professor accepting a place on the faculty. We were encouraged by the excellent men who were recommended to the trustees to become members of our faculty, and every person thus recommended was unanimously elected. As Dr. Staley turned his attention to building a strong faculty, the trustees gave much attention to the physical equipment of our new campus. A long-range planning committee was set up, composed of both faculty members and trustees. This committee carefully studied every building on the campus. Some of these buildings were almost new, such as the chapel and the religion building. The chapel originally planned for Wake Forest College had been a project of the North Carolina Baptist State Convention just prior to the war. The basic building had been completed, but the war had prevented finishing the work on the inside. It was built to seat 2,500 college students. There were some who believed it was too large for the seminary and should be discarded as a chapel. Some suggested two different auditoriums in the building. After months of study, it was decided to employ an architect and proceed with plans to make the chapel a beautiful and worthy worship center for the campus. The architectural firm of Six Associates of Asheville was employed to prepare the plans, and Mr. Henry Gaines of this firm became the architect in charge of the work. The building we enjoy today is the finished result of this project. Other plans claimed the attention of the Long Range Planning Committee. The library is of vital importance to any institution of learning. The section housing many of the stacks of the college library seemed to be of sound construction. A new three-story building was planned to connect with the part housing the college stacks. The result is a modern building providing space for an adequate library for some years to come. A cafeteria was an immediate need and was one of the first to claim the attention of the trustees. Many were anxious to preserve one of the oldest buildings on the campus, long known as, quote, the chemistry building, unquote. Inside renovation made it possible to make it effective as a pro tem student center and a bookstore while maintaining the vine-covered exterior for the lovers of history and tradition. The administration building was remodeled and air-conditioned to make it more suitable for seminar work. The Bostwick Dormitory was remodeled into efficiency apartments for married students. The Johnson Dormitory, the science building, the religion building received minor repairs and were painted. Three buildings were marked for removal from the campus, either because they were unsafe or were too old to be worthy of renovation. After 12 years of idleness, they have now been raised. Perhaps the most thrilling part of the planning was reached when we began to review the use of the entire campus of more than 450 acres. The architect prepared some long-range plans and then gave us detailed blueprints for work to be finished in several steps over a period of years. Streets have been laid out, water and sewer lines extended, and apartments constructed for the use of our students. After several years, this long-range planning committee is now looking toward the final steps for the development of this campus into a great seminary community of adequate administration buildings, classroom buildings, student apartments, student center, dormitory for women, dormitory for single men, kindergarten and child care building, library, gymnasium, cafeteria, a modern medical clinic, and a beautiful chapel. Many members of the faculty and trustees have spent an enormous amount of time in planning for and bringing to fruition this present seminary campus. I have never known a group to work together with such sincerity and devotion as the faculty, trustees, and students of Southeastern Seminary during the early days of her history. Work on this campus is not yet finished, but with God's blessings, it will be completed and will continue a glorious tradition of Christian education and the training of Baptist ministers began on this campus with the establishment of Wake Forest College in 1834. Now three, the pressing need for better trained ministers. 1964 began a new cycle in my life as I undertook my work as General Secretary Treasurer of the Baptist State Convention of North Carolina. My attention was now focused on the need of our churches for adequate pastoral leadership. The rapid changes in science and travel, the changing social patterns of our people, and the advance in educational methods and content have made the pastor's place of leadership more difficult. But even more important, many of our people have lost their way amidst the changing moral, political, and material patterns of our day. The old simple spiritual concepts of one world and one creator God are being tested by many religious views, many discoveries of science, and conflicting political ideologies. Amidst all of the changing pattern about us, some have desperately held on to the extreme literalistic interpretation of the Bible, believing this was their last hope of security. Thus often their interpretation of the Bible and their personal experience with God have not kept pace with the developments in other realms of their living. Sunday school teachers, trained under a rigid theology, are finding it difficult to guide the modern teenager in Bible study. Thus we face the danger of losing many of our keenest young people because we are unable to guide them towards an understanding of God's Word and its relevance for our day and generation. Some young ministers seek to solve this problem by immediately informing their congregations about all of the new theories concerning the Bible. One layman posed the problem when he said, quote, our young minister seems to be a fine young man, but he's not reaching our people. I wish he'd help us understand more about God and his truth for us, unquote. This is not meant to indicate that the young minister should not study historical criticism, but he should be able to translate all of his learning into spiritual truths that are understandable to his people who are not trained in theology. Of course, he must also be ready for the keen-minded teenager who wants to know the history of the Bible and the scientifically trained professional man who seeks to reconcile the Bible to scientific discovery. The average layman is confused today. He has experienced a great change in the way he travels, the gadgets he buys, and the laws that govern his daily conduct. He has witnessed great social upheavals, such as the race problem, and conflicts between political ideologies, such as communism and democracy. He has witnessed the rise of a so-called new morality that has disregarded old moral laws and guideposts and has declared a new moral pattern based on common practice. Too often the movies, television, and radio have set the pattern of conduct for the masses of our people. We have not been able to point out the difference between changing social patterns and unchangeable moral and spiritual truths. A few of our ministers have tried to solve their problems by joining their people in all of their current living, such as drinking alcoholic beverages, participation in the, quote, new morality, unquote, and elimination of all forms of spiritual discipline. Others have turned toward the greater use of liturgy and worship and more emphasis on the mysterious, such as speaking in tongues or divine healing as the best answer to a spiritually hungry people. Some ministers, seeking to be completely modern in their approach, have tried eliminating church organizations, rebelling against any suggestions of a program for spiritual growth or any form of personal dedication and sacrifice. The church to them has become a country club for recreation, social activity, and an occasional tipping of their hat toward God. Seeing their emphasis is on salary and fringe benefits, and their concern is for advancement in their religious profession. The laymen have reacted to this approach, and increasing numbers have, quote, fired, unquote, their preachers for trivial reasons or for their failure to produce results acceptable to the congregation. The results have not been good for our pastor, our people. We need a new understanding of the spiritual needs of the people in our churches. We need ministers who are well trained, but who are also humble, sincere, and dedicated to the work of our Lord. It is easy for the modern seminary student to believe that all church organizations and programs are stereotyped, out of date, and no longer useful. However, before he describes them, he should be sure he has a better plan to offer his people, and be sure that he can carry out his plan successfully without the help, literature, and cooperation that others can give him. Before we disregard our denominational channels, we should remember they have provided our seminaries, and they have had a part in starting most of the churches that you will serve in the future. Nothing that we have is perfect because we're all human beings and subject to error. Nothing that we have, but certainly we are going to need a key to unlock some of the problems of our local churches today. Let us look at our North Carolina Baptist churches for a moment. We have 3,423 of them. About one half of them are small rural or village churches. Those in agricultural areas are losing in membership. We may need to move toward helping these churches to consolidate our farm fields so they can support a pastor and his family. We need men of courage and consecration to serve these churches. 20 of our 100 counties in North Carolina will have tremendous growth in the next 15 years. We will need to begin new missions that will become churches. We need pastors who will take a small group of interested people and build a church. This will take courage, hard work, and dedication to Christ, who is the head of the church. In every community, you can find some genuine Christians who are maintaining good homes and are anxious to be Christian witnesses. But you will also find tragic home problems and many people who are completely indifferent to all spiritual truth. Crime is increasing and moral standards are at an all-time low in our community, in our country. Sin is not just a regional or national problem. It's a personal problem and a community problem. If we are to win the next generation to Christ and the Christian way of life, we must do more about making the Christian message vital to the everyday lives of our people. The need for well-trained, spiritually mature pastors for churches has never been greater. We need dedicated, well-trained spiritual leaders for their task. I want to say to you that I've never known a time when our denominational editors and leaders were more conscious of the need for better investigation of truth than today. They want to produce excellent scholarship in our colleges and seminaries and attempt to provide improved literature for the people in our churches. They know about the urgency for better trained preachers and pastors, and they want to help provide for them. You can ask almost any person who works with local churches the question, quote, what is the secret to a spiritually strong and active local church? And he will reply, the pastor is the key. We have some excellent pastors in North Carolina who are graduates of Southeastern Seminary. We need many more who are well trained as preachers and pastors, and men who have a holy concern for people who are lost amidst the glamour of a sensual and materialistic age. Our population grows rapidly. Whether or not our Christian churches grow in spiritual strength depends almost entirely upon spiritually led men to lead them. I truly pray that this institution will be a place where spiritual truth can be sought and examined with minute care. I also pray that it may be a place where Christian discipleship may be known and Christian truth may be demonstrated in daily living. I love this institution and pray for it daily. I believe our future is as bright as the promises of God if faculty, trustees, and students will covenant together to provide a community of learning in keeping with the mind and will of Christ.
We are grateful to God for Dr. Crouch's wise and resourceful leadership in the life of this school, in the life of our denomination, and in the whole Christian movement. And I pray that we shall later hurt what he has said to us today. After we sing the seminary hymn, which was composed by Dr. Edward A. McDowell, Dr. H. L. Lipford, our trustee from Arkansas, a thoughtful, godly man, will pronounce the benediction.
Our Father, it's with grateful hearts that we've been reminded today of the hand of God in the development of this great institution. And we've come to bless thy name for it and thank thee for all that has been done through it and for the vision of those founding fathers and for the dream that has possibly partially come true, for there are yet more and many glorious things through the marvelous grace of God to be obtained and those to be reached for Christ. And so, our Father, we pray that in this time when many minds are confused and when many hearts are not steady with reference to this institution, that thy Holy Spirit may come to bless and that we may listen to him and yield our hearts wholly, unreservedly, in a united effort through the leadership of God's Spirit as he lays on the hearts of this administration and institution the procedures and his plan for the future. Bless, we pray, all that have gone out from this institution to bless the world and be with them today wherever they be. And these men and women who serve on the faculty and who have any place of responsibility, and the trustees who carry the weight of responsibility denominational wise for this institution. And so, our Father, let thy marvelous grace continue to be upon this institution. And may we see things that we have never really dreamed of, because thou art a great God, and thou art able to provide beyond measure and beyond our fondest dreams, great and marvelous things to redound to thy glory. And may it be so, our Father, for we pray it in the name of Jesus and for his sake.